Nathan, will you come and do the reading? We read from Genesis chapter 29, verse 13 to 30.
As soon as Laban has the news about Jacob, his sister and son, he had to meet him in... embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And then Jacob told him of all these things that Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had said, stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the eldest one was
Leah,
and the name of the youngest was Rachel. Leah was weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you seven years in return for your young daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man." Said,
Stay
here with me." So Jacob stayed seven years to get Rachel, but then seemed like only a few days to him because for his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, my time to
completed,
and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together of all the people of the place and give a feast. But when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her, and then Laban gave his
servant Zilpah
to his daughter as her
attendant.
When the morning came, then
there was Leah.
So Jacob said to Laban, "When is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why did you deceive me? Laban replied, "It is not only our custom to give the youngest daughter in the
marriage
before the eldest one finished. This daughter's bridal week, we'll give you the youngest one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave him
his
servant Ibhab to Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as his
attendant.
Jacob made love to Rachel also, as his love for Rachel was
greater
than his love for Leah. And then the work of
Laban
after another 7 years.
Keith, would you share with us what the Lord put in your heart for us this morning?
Thank you, Nathan.
Thank you.
Well, this seems a very strange passage to come to after such a lovely time of worship in the Lord's presence, doesn't it?
It's a question of loving it, so.
So it's really good. So the But the title of my sermon is Covet Love and Do Not Envy. So thank you again, Nathan, for reading that passage from Genesis 29. Really, what I want to speak about is the next few verses, but I wanted to start there and then also go back a bit and think a bit more about the context. I mean, this is, to me, this is the heart of what is actually a very sad story. I think one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament, really. The desolation of Leah in this disastrous arrangement that has taken place. But let's go back a bit and just remind ourselves of a bit about Jacob. Jacob was the younger son of Esau. No, the younger son of Isaac, and the brother, the younger brother of Esau. That's it, the younger brother of Esau. And that is really quite key to this story as well. So Jacob, in most societies, it's the oldest child that gets the privileges and the benefits, isn't it? They're the ones who get first consideration. Even in my own family, my father, although he was a bright lad and would have loved to carry on at school, had to go and work with a milkman so that his older brother could continue his education. And that's, well, it's more than 10 years ago, it's around 30 years ago. Quite a long time ago, but certainly within this century in our society. So it's, sorry? Oh, no, within 100 years. Oh, God. It was within a century of me being born, if not bright. Okay, anyway, so he was the younger child, but with the conniving help of his mother, Rebecca, Laban's sister, he managed to con his father out of the blessing. And then his mother also managed to help Jacob have an escape route, an excuse for getting away before Esau did to Jacob what he really wanted to do to him at that time. And he found his relatives. And this is where our reading this morning begins. Yeah, where is it? So verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him, he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things, all about what had happened to him. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." And immediately we have a kind of strange transaction, doesn't it? Because Jacob doesn't ask for wages. He asks for a woman. He asks for Rachel as his wife. I don't know how you ladies would have felt about that if we'd come along to your fathers and said, "I'll work for you for a few years if you give me your daughter."
Depends what you were like.
Thanks, Joy. Depends what I was like. Sorry. I should have known it'd be you, Maureen. Bless you, Maureen. Depends what we were like. Yes. Well, there we go. You quite knocked me off my track a moment there. The interesting thing is that at that time, the kind of bride price for a young woman would have been about 50 shekels. You work it out, what Jacob was offering was a pretty high value for this lady. It was at probably around 80 shekels. So up to 50 shekels would be in what society would have expected. And he comes in with a big offer and Laban jumps at it. Well, does he just jump at it? "It's better that I give her," this is verse 19, "I give her to you than to some other man." And for the alert readers, something's going to happen. He hasn't named the girl he's going to give. "I'm going to give her to you." A deceiver. So anyway, Jacob carries on the work and he does his 7 years. And then it seems like Laban isn't actually very much of a hurry to actually confirm the promise, because Jacob asked her to come to him, and everyone must have noticed it was happening. Give me my wife. My time's up. I want my wife now. And I want to have her. I want to lie with her. So Laban had this party. Jacob was away from his family, so maybe the celebrations are a bit shorter than normal. And then Jacob is given Leah and not Rachel. I kind of missed a bit there. Did you know that it says in verse Leah had weak eyes?
Yes,
it did, yeah.
She had weak eyes. Mm-hmm. I don't know, haven't you noticed how in Hollywood all the actresses are quite good looking? But when you want to have an ugly person in the show, they put some thick glasses on them. Leah was born with very thick glasses. But Rachel had a fabulous figure and a beautiful face. That's kind of a more loose translation, but probably not an inaccurate one. So, I mean, to me, it's an absolute mystery then that Jacob goes through this wedding ceremony and wakes up and goes, "What? What have you done to me?" It's the same kind of construction in Genesis 13 when God confronts Adam and Eve. "What have you done?" It's an outrage. Or when Pharaoh speaks to Abraham after Abraham has passed off his wife as his sister and caused all sorts of trouble. And then again, as Abimelech to Isaac. What? It's a terrible thing that's happened. And what's Laban's answer? I just love this. "It's not how we do things around here. We don't give the youngest child the preference, Jacob. I had to give you the oldest child first." Jacob, who'd accused Laban of deceiving him, gets this response. "Well, basically, I just did what you did." It's probably the undercurrent of Laban's remarks. Anyway, they go ahead. And the bottom line is that for another mere 7 years' work, at a high bride price that he's already had to pay for Leah, he then gets Rachel as well. And is able to consummate that relationship. And then we get to verse 30. "Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah." Or literally, he loved Rachel and he hated Leah. What a terrible way for a married relationship to commence. And that is the sad situation depicted in this story. So we move on to verse 31. "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now.'" Reuben means "he has seen my misery." So the names of the child is beginning to express something of how Leah is feeling. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon, one who hears. God has heard her cries, her distress at not being loved. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons." That thing that in a society it was such a blessing to women was to have family, to have children, and something that the fathers longed for as well, to have many children as a blessing. And yet through it all, for Leah, is just a source of sadness and depression because she's not loved. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named her son Judah. Now, it's not really clear to me whether she's a great deal, has just made a resolution to praise the Lord. Or maybe she feels at last she's overcome Rachel in her husband's affections. Anyway, she praises the Lord and gives that name to Judah. Blessed. She's blessed, and she calls her son Judah, blessed. Judah, the son of the unloved wife. We'll read on in a moment and we'll find out about, finally Rachel did have some children. But I just want to stop here a moment and think about Judah, the son of the unloved wife. Judah, and there are many sons that Jacob had, but Judah is the one that's named in Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1. And if we read on in Genesis in chapter 44, after Joseph has played the trick on his brothers when they've come in to get grain and has demanded that he brings Benjamin, the much-loved son of Jacob, to him. It's Judah in chapter 44, verses 33 and 34, who offers himself as a substitute for Benjamin. He doesn't know what at that time what Joseph might do. He didn't even recognize Joseph. But he knew that he could not let this man take Benjamin away from his father. And so he offered himself as a substitute. And so it's fitting that he's in the lineage of Jesus. In 1 Peter 3:18. Actually, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to that while I find my piece of paper. It's really good if you have your Bibles and can follow the stories, or if I give you a reference and you find that more interesting, you can read on in there. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God provided a substitute for us in Jesus. For God so loved the world, it says in John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's in God's plan. It's out of God's love that Jesus came for us. And yet his lineage was traced all the way back to Judah, the son of the despised and unloved wife. You know, through all of this, for Leah, the blessing felt like a curse without the love of her husband. The woman's dream fulfilled, but for her only bitterness of heart. So what can we learn of this? Well, we see that Jacob failed to love his family. He had his eyes on Rachel and he probably showed her considerable love. And in fact, we carry on reading the story. Jacob's love is very focused and not very generous. But Jacob failed to love all of his family. And for me today, one of the things that we've been speaking to you over the last couple of weeks is that we're looking to elect some new elders to strengthen the leadership of the church. We wanted to call Frank and Rachel and myself to be elders of the church. One of the challenges for us in taking that role is, do we love the church? That's something we have to consider very carefully. I think we have. But you need to consider it too. And I'm grateful to see we have some nominations in for us to take that role. But when you come to make your final decision, you want to choose leaders who love the church. And that's why it's important we come to this passage today. We need to have the right leaders in the church who are going to bring love to the church. It says in Ephesians 5, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Of course, that's not just a challenge to leaders, is it? We're all called to love, and it's been beautiful to enjoy the worship and the stories we've had this morning, talking of how we can share something of God's love with other people, to open that love up to the world. So we've commented on Leah. We're not through the story of this family yet. We come to chapter 30. How was Rachel getting on? "When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I'll die.'" The wife who's loved is not satisfied with love. She wants to have the same blessing that her sister has had from God. And Jacob became angry with her and said, Am I in a place of God who has kept you from having children?" I think there's two things for us to learn from this little anecdote. It's probably for me one of the key verses in this whole story of Jacob and his family. Am I in the place of God? The challenge to us is to remember whatever is happening around us, our lives are in God's hands. It's God who brings the blessing. It's God in his grace and his goodness who gives us good things. All blessing is in God's hands. And as we'll see later, the timing also. Jacob spoke in anger, but he spoke the truth. He's not God. He'd clearly been able to father children because Leah had already produced 4. It wasn't his fault that Rachel wasn't having children. And as we see later, but we'll just read on a bit. Rachel said, "Here's Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she may bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan, which means vindicated. And this, whereas when Rachel, as we heard about a few weeks ago, gave her maidservant to Abraham, there seemed to be criticism. There's no sense of any criticism of Rachel here. But Jacob is still building a family, and it's a family for her. Rachel's servant conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." I mean, I'm not a great advocate of multiple marriages and polygamy and so on. I don't think the Bible actually generally is greatly in favour of it. But isn't it sad that in this relationship that should have been through love and blessing, it's just a battle between sisters brought up in a family. And finally, "I've overcome my sister, I have won." So she named him Naphtali, which means struggle. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad, which means good fortune. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." Because Asher means happy. And it's an interesting little insight into what's just happened. During wheat harvest, Reuben, who's the oldest son, so, well, probably at least four, but probably a bit older than that, went out in the wheat fields and found some plants. It says they're mandrake plants, we're not really clear what they are, which he brought to his mother Leah, and he probably didn't understand what he brought. But it seems that it's fully understood generally that these were a fertility drug, these plants would boost fertility. And the irony, fertile Leah gets mandrakes from her son. Rachel's reaction said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." And she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well then," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." How sad. And it's just the continuing story of what's gone on from the beginning. Jacob got his wives as a hire, and now his wife is wanting to hire him for a night. Missing his love and his presence. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Jacob must have liked it a fair bit, because a little while later she conceived again and bore a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honour because I have borne him six sons." And it also mentions next that she bore him a daughter, Dinah, which is a very unusual for daughters to be mentioned, but she comes up later in the story. And we might almost have forgotten Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. And there's an interesting discussion about, well, shouldn't it have said Rachel continued to plead with God, and he responded. But it's just, the wording is just another reminder that it's all of God's grace. It's about God and his timing and his goodness. Yes, we have to come and ask for him to meet our needs. But it's of grace. It's God. His action is mentioned first. He remembered Rachel, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She has named him Joseph. May he had, because having got one son, she quickly wanted another child. May the Lord add to me another son. So what things can we learn from this? Well, I think there's a general principle. All blessing is in God's hands. And it's great that we can come and we can pray. And I desire to see more of God at work in our church. Desire to see him bless, and we pray and we thank God that he loves us and wants to bless us. But it's all in his hands and his timing. We just have to wait and trust in his love for us. And there's a warning against jealousy. Leah was desolate because she was not loved. Rachel lost the joy of being loved because she wanted other gifts. She wanted something else. She wanted a child. She had the presence of Jacob. She had his companionship and company, but she didn't have something else that she wanted. She was jealous of others. So the application for us is, do we look around and envy others' experience of God's blessing. What do we rejoice and celebrate when we see God is doing good things in other people's lives? Indeed, do we evaluate our own lives and church in terms of external signs? Do we forget that it's not in our control, but God's? And again, as we come to choose elders, I want to seek the kind of generosity of God in Frank and Rachel and myself. You want to pray for us and pray for anyone who's leading, really, that their focus will be on not on the gifts and achievements and goals we can accomplish, but on how much we love the church and can express Jesus' love for his people. Pray for us, because we cannot do it on our own. And encourage us to help us on our way. You know, our God loves us. We've been celebrating that this morning. He desires a relationship that is far better than the sad warning that's depicted in this story. It's Jesus' entry into this broken world, broken nation, broken family that assures us of God's love. Let us love one another generously. Let us rejoice wherever we see God giving blessing. And let us covet the love of God. And I want to say, it's just so great that we've been having those sessions of soaking, that our priority has been just to get into a place where we can experience something more of the love and grace of our Father coming into his presence to know his love. And if I could remember the Westminster Catechism, I'd probably say, was it the chief end of man is to enjoy God.
To glorify God.
To glorify God. And enjoy him forever. So let us covet the love of God, not the signs of blessing.